Go ahead and take your Bibles, if you would. Find your place in the book of Hebrews this morning, in the book of Hebrews, and we'll be in chapter 10 when you find your place there. Share with you about this song a little bit. This fellow, John Fawcett, he's the one who wrote the Blessed Be a Tie. He was a pastor in a church, and it was a small church, but him and his wife, they were called to go to London. This is in England, to a bigger church. And so they were packed up and getting ready to leave, and everybody was out there. And, of course, they were pouring out their love for these folks. They really did love the pastor and his wife. And finally, the wife, she just broke down. She says, "Oh, John, I just can't bear this." And she says, "They need us so badly here." And so through that, he said, "God spoke into my heart, too." So he decided at that point that they were going to stay there. And that's what inspired this hymn, was this fellowship they had in this church. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred mind is like to that above. You know, that's what it is. And we can have that fellowship that's the fellowship that's like it's going to be above as we continue to look to the Lord and trust Him in our lives. And this morning I want to look at Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll begin with the fellowship of what we can have with God because of Jesus Christ. And we're going to do that in just a moment. As you find your place there, I want you to stand, if you would, please. And we're going to begin in verse 19 of chapter 10. I'm going to read down to verse 26 this morning. It'll just be a few verses here, but we'll hone in on these in just a minute. And it's really talking about the title of the message is, "Let Us Draw Near." Really talking about fellowship. Fellowship with God and fellowship with each other. Verse 19 says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins." Let's pray. Father, we come to you again this morning. We thank you. We thank you for the word of God that you've given to us. We thank you for Jesus Christ, that from the beginning, from the foundation of the world, you knew that we would need Jesus to reconcile us to you. We thank you for sending Jesus to live on this earth for those 33 years, going to the cross, dying, shedding his blood, Father, and that was buried, and he rose again. He lives today. And because he lives, we can live as well. We thank you for the Spirit of God that indwells each one of us that know you as our personal Savior. Father, help us to be mindful of that and help us to allow the Spirit to control that we might know those steps you have for each one of us. We thank you for the love that you've given to us, the love that we would never understand without Jesus Christ. Now go before us, Father, that the words that will be shared today be the words we all need to hear. And Father, whether it's amen or Father, help me, either one, help us to be challenged today. And Father, we'll thank you for it. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So we have fellowship in the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, if you will. Believers can worship there. And it's because of Jesus Christ. And because of that fact that he went to that cross willingly. Willingly. He could have got off that cross. He could have said, "God the Father, I know Jesus, I know Bruce Townsend. I know what kind of wicked person he is. And I don't want to hang up there for his sins." But he didn't do that. He went there for my sins, knowing that I was wicked, knowing that I would be vile, knowing I wouldn't be someone who would follow him initially, knowing these things. And yet he went to that cross willingly, and he stayed on that cross 6 hours. Three of those were darkness. And he did it for each one of us, that we could come to God. See, he's the mediator. There's one God and one mediator between God and men, and that is the man Christ Jesus. I'm so grateful that God did that for us. I don't know what a life would be like without Jesus Christ. I have no idea. I know what it was like
but I don't know what it would be like today. I'm so glad that he sent Jesus to die for us. So we can go boldly into the holiest of holies. This was the place where only the high priest could go at one time. Him alone. And he would make an atonement for the sins of all the people by shedding blood of animals. But because of Jesus, one time offering, one time sacrifice, it no longer has to be done again. Turn to Ephesians chapter 3 for a second. Paul again penning these words to the church there in Ephesus, again making note of this very same thing. And when you study Paul's epistles, his writings, you'll find over and over again, he confirms these truths that help each believer to understand what we have in Christ, why Christ came, and what it does to us. In Ephesians chapter 3, look at verse 1, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you, Gentiles," he says, "if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." Just referring to the fact when he met the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus shared so much with Paul and revealed so much to him. He said, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel." He says, "whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power." Paul didn't come in his own power. He came in the power of the Spirit of God. Verse 8, "unto me who am less than the least of all saints in this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." This morning, because of Jesus Christ, you and I can go directly to God. I'm not your intercessor. I'm not your intermediate. You don't have to come to me. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to any other person. As a born-again Christian, you can go directly to God. Directly to God and talk to him. Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done by shedding his blood for your sins and my sins, we can have fellowship with the holy God, the God in heaven. That mystery was revealed to Paul and has been revealed to us. As we have become fellow heirs of the mystery in Christ, we have fellowship with Christ because of this mystery. That word fellowship means participation. It means that we are joined together. We're part of each other. It's a fellowship. And it required Jesus Christ shedding his blood. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, Paul wrote, "And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission of sins." And as we sing those songs so often that we're reminded of this, "nothing but the blood, saved by the blood, there is power in the blood," those words are biblical. Those songs are biblical. We are saved by the blood. If it wasn't for the blood, our sins would not be forgiven. And there's power in that blood, that power that transforms a person who is called a sinner to someone who is called a saint. It's a new way. It's a living way. And it's because Jesus Christ lives today. He lives right now. He's alive. Do I hear any hallelujahs or amens out there? Praise God! He's alive. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." My Jesus is making intercession for me. He's making intercession for you. I'm glad he is. I need him. I need him every hour, as the song says. You know, before Jesus came, the animals had to be sacrificed. It talks about that in Hebrews. Go back to Hebrews if you're not there. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning before it got to this point, in verse 4, it says, "For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Talking about himself, Jesus. "And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Verse 7 says, "Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me." This is talking about Jesus. "In the volume of the book. To do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. Neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do the will of God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. Takes away the blood of the bulls and the goats and the high priest and the holy of holies, and sent Jesus," verse 10, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool." Verse 14, "For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified." Jesus Christ, that one offering. You know, often when we think about that, he paid the price for all sin. Some people want to take and crucify Christ again and again and again. They don't believe that Christ did enough. They think there's something I got to do. For salvation, there's nothing you have to do but put your faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, period. In fact, there's nothing you can do. No matter how hard you work, no matter how hard you struggle, no matter how hard you think you have to try, there is absolutely nothing you can do to be saved except accept the free gift of Jesus Christ. And there's nothing you have to do to keep your salvation. Once saved, always saved, sealed into the day of redemption. Redeemed, bought with a price. And that price was the shed blood of Christ. And we don't do that again. It's just once that it's been done. So he has consecrated us. Salvation is Christ putting himself in our stead. That's what he did. He took my sins. He died for me. I should be on that cross. I should be the one dying and hanging on that cross for those sins. But he did it for me. 1 Peter 3:18, Peter writes, "For Christ also hath once suffered for the sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit." In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that he might be made the righteousness of God in him." We cannot work our way into heaven. We can't earn it. It's a gift. You know that word grace, you know what it means? It means benefit. And so God has given us by grace this benefit of salvation. And it's all free. Sometimes it's hard to understand that. What's that mean, free? Most of you know, and we've all said this, there's nothing free in this life. Haven't we said that? You got to work for everything you get. Well, this is something that's free. Cost you nothing. Because it cost God his son. The Bible teaches us, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's free. Acts 13:39, "And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses." The law couldn't save you, but Jesus could. It's a matter of substitution, as I mentioned. I should be on that cross. But God sent Christ to take my place. 1 John 2:2, And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for everyone. Jesus died for our neighbors. He died for our relatives. I think, if you think about it, pray for my sister, Trish. She doesn't know Christ as her Savior. Pray for Randy. I don't believe he knows Christ as his Savior. And I know you have family and friends as well that don't know Christ as their Savior. And we know, according to the Scripture, where they're going to spend eternity. A place called the Lake of Fire. And that's forever and ever and ever. I wouldn't wish that on my worst enemy, would you? No, you wouldn't. But yet people are going to go there willingly. Willingly going to go there. Because they're going to reject Jesus Christ. But because you've put your faith and trust in Christ, your life has been changed. You are adopted into the family of God. You are a child of God, John 1:12 tells us. But as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. I'm so grateful that Jesus gives us that opportunity. So today we have a high priest over the house of God. This is the body of Christ. Those who put their faith and trust in Christ, their lives will be transformed and changed forever. It's something that happens that is so real that it changes you. As Mike said, he didn't change instantaneously in everything, but there started things happening in his life. The more he learned, the more he started to grow. The more things he started to change in his life. Why? Because he wanted to follow the Lord. And you can say the same thing in your lives today. Everyone in this room that's saved can say that same thing. Because that's what happens with the Spirit of God. So as we look at this, we have the opportunity to go into the Holy of Holies. And verse 20 says, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, Jesus dying on the cross. And because of that, and having a high priest over the house of God, verse 22 he says, and he starts giving us three different things that we need to do because of this. As a born-again Christian, as putting our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, receiving the free gift, understanding that I couldn't do anything to work my way to heaven, Jesus Christ died for me. He says in verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. So he wants us, and he tells us that we're to draw near. This is talking about fellowship, participation in the things of God, drawing near to God. When you and I draw near to God, it's the same as that triangle I talk about, the husband and wife works for every application in this sense. If here's God, and here I am, and here you are, if we are drawing near to God, look what happens. What happens this way? That's right, we get closer together in fellowship. But if I stay down here and I'm not willing to be obedient to God, yet you are, what happens? You get farther apart. That's what happens to the body of Christ. Is when we're disobedient and we're disgruntled and we're bitter in our hearts, then something happens here. Somebody's growing and you're not, or I'm not. And what happens is we get farther apart. Is that drawing near? Is that growing? No. What happens is we lose our fellowship with God, and maybe somebody else has fellowship with God. Well, we also just lost fellowship with that person. Why? Because our fellowship is not based on salvation. We like to think that. Your fellowship with God is not just based on salvation. Obviously, salvation is the first step. You have to be a child. You have to have the relationship. But then there's the fellowship. We have to walk together. And if we're not, then we lose the fellowship. We lose the participation with each other. Because we're drawn away. One is going away and one is going toward. And we grow farther and farther apart. He's telling us to draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. A true heart. A heart that's serious about the things of God. A heart that is not concealing. That's what true means, not concealing. It's transparent. transparent about what we are and what we're doing and what we're living for. We're growing together. Growing together. And that's what we want. Why? Because we're here for one purpose. All of us are, or should be. And that's seeking the Lord Jesus Christ and the will of God. That is the plan for each one of us. That is the plan. He says, with full assurance. That's complete confidence. Do you have confidence that you're walking with God this morning? I mean, confidence that you're looking at the Word of God and God's speaking to you and you're talking to Him and you know you're on the right path. I'm telling you, I know how bad it is when I'm not on the right path. There's guilt. There's the feelings that I'm doing something wrong. It's just no peace, unsettled. Why didn't I do this, or why am I not doing this? It's an evaluation. Your life ought to be evaluating yourself all the time with God. Checking it out, talking to Him, and He's talking to you. And He knows what path you're on. He knows our heart. Hey, I'm not doing the thing maybe I should be doing today, but you know what? God knows my heart is in this. You cannot do something and yet have a heart to do it. There are reasons for that. You can have a broken leg and be laid up in bed and not be able to do something that you know that God's called us to do. You just can't do it. But your heart says, I want to do it. It's our heart, a true heart, with full assurance or complete confidence of faith. That faith is a moral conviction. In verse 22, it says, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. When you look up that word heart, it talks about the thoughts and feelings. It's not the physical heart. You know, in your physical heart, you don't have you don't have it there. It's the feelings and thoughts that go with it. My love for Christ, it's not my heart that's beating in my body. It's the heart of me, who I am. There's a difference, and we understand that. That my feelings and my thoughts are that I want to follow Jesus, and I want to do that which He's called me to do. He said, by the sprinkling of the blood of Christ, the fact that Jesus died for me, He says to have our bodies washed by pure water. He's kind of making an Old Testament reference. Before the priest could ever go in, they had to clean themselves up. And then they sprinkled the blood and took it in. It's keeping a close tab on our sins, on our relationship with God, and our relationship with each other. Turn to 1 John for a second. 1 John, I want you to look at this, and talks about this. We're talking about fellowship. It should be every one of our desire here to have fellowship. Fellowship in Christ. You can have fellowship out of Christ. There's nothing wrong with that. The world does that. The world has fellowship outside of Christ. But we're different. We're Christians. We ought to have fellowship in Christ. That means the Word of God. We ought to talk about that a little bit every now and then with each other. What God's doing in my life, that's my fellowship. You know what encourages me most is to have someone tell me what God's doing in their life. That encourages me. I hope it does you too. I hope it does. That's in Christ's fellowship. There's a difference. That's what we need. That's what I crave. I hope you do too. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, he says, this then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. He's talking about Jesus. The message which we have heard of Jesus. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Again, you see God and the believer, one's stuck here and one's growing. This one doesn't have fellowship, this one does. That's what he's saying. He's talking to Christians here. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about you and I, those that are born again that know Christ. He's talking about this fellowship that we need. He says in verse 7, but if we walk in the light, as He is the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, hey, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in me. Personalized that, did I? If Bruce confesses his sins, he is faithful, and Jesus is faithful, or God is faithful and just to forgive Bruce's sins and to cleanse Bruce from all unrighteousness. We ought to take it that way because it's personal. It's for me. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, my little children, talking to Christians, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Of course, he's the propitiation for our sins. So the fact is, we want to draw near. We want to draw near to God and draw near to each other. And if we draw near to God, the natural state of that, or the natural thing that happens, is we actually draw near to each other. It's just a natural way it works. If I am seeking God and you are seeking God, we're going to draw near. Because we're going to have the mindset, I want to follow Jesus. I want to do what Jesus has called me to do. Whatever Jesus shows you, they're general and they're specific things. But that's what he's trying to help us to do it. How do we draw near? Well, he tells us in James chapter 4, verse 7, he says, submit yourselves therefore to God. First step is humble ourselves. That's the first step of everything. First step of salvation is humbling ourselves. If you got saved, you were humble. Now, that might have been the only time you ever were humble in your life. I don't know. I hope that's not true. But you had to be humble at that time or you didn't get saved. Didn't happen. You missed it. But as a Christian, that is the goal, is to try to find out, how can I humble myself? That is, not build myself up, not let my pride get in the way. And I'll tell you what, that's hard. I could probably have my wife beat me with a bat every day and it probably wouldn't solve the problem completely, because it's hard. But in the power of Christ, it can be done. When I submit to God, it can be done. And then he tells us to resist the devil. I like this. And he will flee from you. The devil's going to flee from me. Not because I'm who I am, but because of who God is. He says, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. So here he tells us, let us draw near. But let's go on. In Hebrews chapter 10, look at verse 23. So first thing is, we're to draw near. We want to get near to God so we can get near to each other. And I'm talking about fellowship in Christ. I'm talking about knowing what the Bible teaches us and trying to live that life. Why do you come to church every morning? I know why you come. You want fellowship. You like fellowship with each other. You want fellowship with God. You want to learn what the Word of God says so you can go practice it. That's why we come, is to practice what we hear the Bible say and go do it. That's why Jesus established the church. If we're ever going to be strong, we need to know what the Word of God says and practice it. Otherwise, we'll be weak. So he says, hold fast, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. This is not speaking of salvation. You can't hold fast your salvation. Jesus does that. It's by the power of God that we are saved, and he's the one that keeps us saved. Read that in 1 Peter chapter 1. But he is talking about following. In John chapter 10, verse 27 through 29, Jesus made this statement. He said, my sheep hear my voice. And he says, and I know them. And he tells us why. They follow me. My sheep, those that are born again, I know them. How do I know them? Because they follow me. Perfect? No. But their heart's desire is to follow him. Because here's what he says about that. And then he says, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. See, he knows them because they follow him, and those that follow him have eternal life. It goes back to that Romans thing. If you're a Christian, you're led by the Spirit. If you're a born-again Christian, the natural outpouring of that should be you're led by the Spirit. Are we always led by the Spirit? No. Because of the flesh, Paul said. So who do we want to win this battle? Do I want to look at the world and go chasing it and let the flesh have its way? Or do I want to look at the Word of God and let Jesus have His way? That's the battle. It's hard, too. We get beat up. The flesh beats me up all the time. Ephesians 4:30 says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit whereby you are still in deliverance." You can't lose your salvation. In other words, we're to stick to God's plan. Not perfect, but that's my desire. My desire is to find out what God's plan is for my life. And I know there are a lot of things you can look in the Bible. There's two basic things. And those cover everything. And you really got to study the Bible to learn what the rest of them are. But the basic things is you're to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. How do you do that? That's why you got to study the Bible. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 15, he says, "If you love me," this is one of the things he said. I see people saying that on their lips because they know that very well. "Keep my commandments." So how do I love God? Is by learning his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous to me. Maybe at first. But then I grow to love those commandments. Because I want to love him and follow him and please him. I want him to be what he wants to be in my life. He owns me. I'm bought with that price, he said. And again, it's not without a fight. The flesh is strong sometimes. The Jewish believer, he was prone to look back. The Lord wants us to look to the future. If I look back, I see a lot of failure. There's some successes, but I see a lot of failure in the back. Paul said in Philippians 3, 12 through 14, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect." He knew he wasn't. But yet his life's goal was to attain or head that direction. He says, "But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus." In other words, I'm saved, Jesus is holy, and I'm going to try to apprehend what Jesus has, and that's holiness, because that's what salvation did for me. In God's eyes, it made me holy. Do I act like I'm holy? Not all the time. But that's the goal, is it? Right? Is try to. And I tell you, it's hard because you deal with people. First off, you got to deal with yourself. I don't know about you, but there are things in my life I got to deal with. And then you got to deal with somebody else. And there's some disagreements there. And how do we get through this? Because we look to the Word of God and learn what it says. And we apply it. Because when you apply the Word of God, it always comes out right. If both parties do it. If one party doesn't, one doesn't, it's not. There's always going to be the friction. But he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before." And then he said, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And so that's the goal here, is the press. Are we pressing toward that mark? Are we desiring to follow that, find it, seek it out, and then go after it? Are we saying, "No, I don't want to find out"? I've heard someone say before, says, "I don't want to read the Word of God. I might find out I'm supposed to go somewhere like Africa or something." If God calls you to Africa and you're seeking His face, you're going to want to go to Africa. He'll change your mind. It's weird how He does that. God is faithful. That's what he said here. For he is faithful that promised. And God's promised us this. So he's telling us to draw near with a true heart. He's telling us to hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. My faith is that I believe Jesus Christ. And if that's true, that faith reigns throughout my life. And everything I do, or it should. We're still working on that. I'm glad I like that song, "He's Still Working on Me." Don't ever forget that. It's when we give up that we find ourselves not finding what we need to do. And then he says in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. To consider one another. That word consider means to observe fully. To observe fully. We're considering each other. Let's observe our lives and see if there's something there that is amiss. Observe me. See if there's something that is amiss. Why? Because I need help. I walk around like this. It's easy to think that, man, I'm reading my Bible, I'm praying, I'm really doing everything right, but I'm not. And you on the outside are looking, and you can see the back of my head, and you can say, oh, he's bald up there. I don't get to see that much. I remember when the first time I saw it, I was surprised. Shocked me. Literally. Ah! But we're to encourage each other. When we're stepping down the wrong path, what is the desire? What should be the desire of me and you and all of us is just like here's God and here we are. My desire and your desire ought to be that we are moving this way. And when we neglect to help others see, then what we're doing is we're leaving them where they are. That's not right. What if your preacher in the preachers wouldn't do that? What if the preachers would be like Joel Osteen and tell you, God wants you to have a great life and he wants you to be rich and happy. Why? Because Joel Osteen's happy and rich. He can't preach against sin. He can't preach against suffering for Christ because he's not willing to do that. He don't see that in the Bible. I don't know which version he uses, but whatever he preaches is a wrong, false gospel. I don't know about you, but I need encouragement because I walk in this world and I see things out there that sometimes I lose sight of what's important. And sometimes we need someone just to come alongside and say, hey, how's it going? You know, when you talk to people and you start learning spiritual things, you start learning, you can find out that, hey, you know, I think this or I think that, and you might find some things that people think are wrong about God. Do we want to leave them thinking those things because they're wrong? No. We as born-again Christians that are digging in the Scripture and seeking God, and we know what the Word of God says, we want them to know too. Why? Because that's where the blessings lie. They don't lie in letting somebody continue in their sin. That person's, first off, I'm failing to help that person, and that person is going to be in the chastisement of God. And I'm going to let him stay there. Because I'm not willing to say, this is not right. You need to think about this. Let me show you in the Scripture what it says. You search the Scripture. You think about it. Why? Because God's blessings are so great. And he's there waiting to pour them out on you. But you're saying, no. That's what you're doing. That's what I do every time I get in a bad way. It's like, God, I don't need you. I don't need your blessings. Leave me alone. We don't want to be in that situation. The blessings are so much better. We're all part of the body. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I got a lot more notes, but I'm going to try to wrap this up. In Ephesians chapter 4, and maybe when you go home you can read that chapter. I was going to read it today, but I'm not. I'm just going to look at verse 16 now and then go finish up. But in verse 16, talking about let us consider one another, let us provoke one another. What are we provoking that person to do? We're trying to encourage that person to do that which is right. When we don't tell somebody that they're in sin, then we are allowing them to remain in that sin. And we have just put ourselves in that position as well. We've accepted sin. And that's not right for a Christian. Now, we don't like someone coming along saying, you need to straighten up here. There's something here I don't think you're doing right. You're not thinking about this right. We don't like that. Why? Because of sin in our lives. We don't want to humble ourselves. I don't want you telling me that I'm doing wrong. And we who are living the life and trying to do right, we don't want to tell anybody they're doing wrong because then somebody's going to look at us and tell us we're doing wrong because nobody does everything right. But how are we going to help each other? Where is the grace of God in our lives? That benefit that helps us to speak the truth to each other in love. helping each other to be guided and directed into the blessings of God, to see God work. Why? Because we collectively are a body of believers here. What we believe, the community gets to see. And if we're contrary one to another, the community sees confusion. You don't believe what you say. You don't believe what that preacher says, because I can see you're not doing that. What kind of message are we sending to the world today? We're to provoke one another. That is to incite or help. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 says, "For whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." We are the body. When the thumb hurts, what do you do with it? You cut it off? No. Probably first thing, Mike, what do? Grab it? My pastor used to say, grab it, and then he'd go, "My thumb hurts." The attention goes to what? The part that's hurting. You don't think about anything else except for that thumb. Mike might not think about those anymore. I don't know. You go and hammer, get used to it maybe. Maybe not. Okay. Anyway, I've only hit mine maybe 5 times, so I don't know. Okay. So we're to provoke each other. This is to encourage. It's not to tear us down, but it's to help lift us up. We're to do it unto love. We're to edify each other, to build up through spiritual instruction of encouragement. Look, I don't want your advice unless your advice is from God. Now, if I ask you what kind of car you want to buy, should buy, I'll listen to your advice, but I might not choose it because I might have a different car I want. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if we're looking for something that needs, it's really going to help us, spiritual advice from the Word of God is powerful. Now, I don't know about you. Like I said, you'll wrestle with it, and I do too. But if we really seek it out, we'll find out what it really says, and we'll humble ourselves to it. And let it change us, soften us, make us different than we are. It's a biblical command that we do it. Romans 14, 19, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make peace and things wherewith one may edify another." We should have a cheerful countenance. I don't know about you, but sometimes I am so grumpy. The other day I was looking at somebody, they were smiling, and I was jealous. I don't know, but I just don't have a natural smile. I got to work at this thing, you know. I got this little mouth, and this person had this big mouth. Lynn, smile. I'm not saying you're a big mouth. See, she's got a natural smile she can work with. I'm not picking on her, but it wasn't her I saw. But anyway, it's just natural, and it's way out here like this. I'm thinking, boy, I wish I had a face like that. Always just is there. You don't have to do anything. You could be as sick as you could be, and it's still smiling. Say, well, it's on the inside. You come out on the outside. Okay, I'm trying. But that's what we ought to be, is we ought to be joyful in the things of God, joyful in everyday life. Joyful that we have breath today. Joyful that we get out of bed and we got an opportunity. God is so good all the time. Verse 25, and then we're going to close, sorry. And then he says, so we're to draw near, we're to hold fast, we're to provoke or consider one another, to observe each other and to provoke us or to incite unto love and good works. And then he says, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is. In other words, he's talking to a church, probably a Hebrews here. He's saying, don't be like some of those who don't come to church and skip church and just kind of come hit and miss. He says, because you need this. You really do. You may not think you do. And if your pastor, you can't stand him, tell him. And he can make some decisions. One way or the other. If that's the reason you're not coming to church, because you should be here every service. I hate to say this, but it demonstrates an example of faithfulness to God. What's more important in your life is demonstrated by what you do. If you love the Lord with all your heart and you think this is important, you should be here. If you don't, then that's okay. That's your choice. God gave everybody a choice. But he says, not forsaking the assembly of yourselves together. That means to desert or leave. Some people like to say, well, that just means you can not be here all the time. You're here some of the time. Well, when I studied the book of Ephesians, I'm not going to go there because I'm out of time. Ephesians chapter 11, it tells us the purpose of church. One of the purposes is to come here and learn to do the work of the ministry. It's not come just sit in the pew and then go home, which I do sometimes, a lot of times. And that's okay, but it's to learn something. And then when you walk out the doors, say, I'm going to put this into practice. I'm going to go do something about this. There's a neighbor over there that hadn't heard the gospel. I'm going to go tell him. He may not respond to it in the right way, but you know what? You're just the messenger. That's all you are. That's what we're here for, is to learn how to do that. If you want to know how to do that, we can study the Bible. We can find, you can come up with your own techniques. But the most important thing is the Word of God, because it's what changes a person's life. So that's why we don't forsake the assembly ourselves together, because we're here to grow and to learn and to be part of the ministry and do the work of the ministry. And it's not just cleaning the toilets, although I'm glad people do that. But it's really about relating to people and helping them to see Jesus. That's what your life is about. That's why you look the way you look, right? It's because you want people to see Jesus. That's why you talk the way you talk, is because you want people to see Jesus. That's why you go the places you go, because you want people to see Jesus. And if you're like me, you'd say, I failed in that, because they don't always see Jesus. But should I quit? Should I say, I'm done with it? I can't do it? I give up? No. We say, okay, forgive me, Lord, because I want people to see you. Can you help me do that? Can you teach me thy ways? Can you help me to understand why I'm here? What is the purpose of my life? What do you want to do with me? That's why we come to church. You know, Jesus established the church. I'm trying to think. Peter Bennett didn't establish the church. He was an instrument of God to have this church put here, as well as the other men and women that were here. But he didn't establish the church. Jesus did. And he did it for us, that we'd have a place to come to and get out of the world and get away from the world's thoughts and philosophies and the things they want to throw at us, and come and learn about Jesus and what his plan is for our lives. And then go and practice that plan. Put it into application. That's what this is about. Applying it. It's when we break fellowship that problems arise. We lose sight of what is important. We struggle in our walk with the Lord. We lose our accountability to the ministry. And we do it. I do it. You do it. But as I mentioned, it requires that we have a humble spirit. It requires, I believe, faithfulness to God and church. I want you to turn to 2 Timothy, and we're going to be done. This is the last place I'm going to go. I was reading this the other day, and actually got this from a search. I was doing a Bible search. Something I just never saw much or didn't think about until this message. But it's in 1 Timothy chapter, I think it's 1 Timothy. No, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22, I'm sorry. Or 2 Timothy 2, 1. There's another reference I'm not going to get to today. But anyway, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Now listen to what this says. And this, again, I wasn't looking for this necessarily, but I saw this and I thought, wow, this speaks to being faithful. This is what it talks about, faithful. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is given in Christ Jesus. He's saying your strength comes from the benefit you have in Christ. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. Paul is writing this. Timothy, listen to what these things that you've heard. It says, the same commit thou to faithful men. So who is he telling them, Timothy, to commit these to? To faithful men. Faithful people. Those who are really willing to serve the Lord and follow the Lord and put him first in their life. Commit those to them. Someone told me once, you don't want to cast your pearls before swine. That's not what he's saying here, but he's saying specifically faithful men commit these things to. Now look what he says after this. who shall be able to teach others also? He's saying, if you can't be faithful, how are you going to teach anybody else to be faithful? You can't do it. You can say, you should do this, not because I do it, but because I say so. Does that ever work? It's not going to work in our lives. It's not going to work in serving Christ. If we can't be faithful, we shouldn't be trying to teach other people to be faithful. And that is wrong. Verse 3, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. We want to please the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one we're trying to serve. This morning I want you to be encouraged in the fellowship of God. I want you to be encouraged in the fellowship of each other. But I want you to see where that fellowship resides. It resides in obedience to Christ. And if we're not willing to submit to Him and be humble and be obedient to Him, the fellowship will never happen. There will always be problems and struggles and fights and this and that. Always. Because we're not willing to say, yes, God, you're first. And I don't mean you're perfect. I don't even mean you agree with everything. It just means you're on that track that you're going to look in the Word of God and find out what He says, what the next step is. Instead of sitting down or backing up, we're moving forward. It's okay to say the word progressive when you're talking about God in the Bible and being progressive. Other than that, I don't know about. Let's be progressive for Christ, okay? He says, let us draw near. We want to draw near to God, to each other. And why do we want to do that? For the cause of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for giving these things to us, using these men to help us to understand. I know how easy it is to lose sight of what the big picture is, and then the details never get looked at. Father, help us to see the picture, the big picture, and then search the Scriptures for the details, that we're willing to grow and we're willing to humble ourselves and to love you, that we might be able to show other people what the love of Christ can do in a person's life. Have your way in each one of our lives, Father. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.